We're turning to 2 Peter and the second chapter of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to read some verses from the beginning of that chapter. We'll start with verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Of course, you know, when men do things privately, and then the likes of Peter challenge them publicly, you have a situation where many, many are saying, what are you talking about? We don't see anything wrong with these men. You're falsely accusing them. You're being unchristian. You're being uncharitable. That's always what will happen when a man publicly has to deal with what others are doing privately. Because while they're doing this privately, the majority of people don't know what's going on. So when suddenly somebody starts talking about this whole matter, they're all startled and surprised. We don't know what you're talking about. We don't see this thing that so alarms you. And the one who is doing an undoubted service for the people of God is thus castigated, as if he were doing something very evil. Just you bear that in mind. And I think if you read history, you'll find that everyone who has taken up what Peter here is seeking to do has always come under abuse and criticism for seeking to do that very thing. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words. Oh, that's so hard. It's hard, you know, when you seek to truthfully combat a man who at every turn will tell lies. That is the most frustrating thing. The most frustrating thing. Combating a person who just can't tell the truth. But it has to be done. There we have them, these people that Peter talks about. Feigned words. Words that appear to carry a meaning, but don't carry that meaning at all. They make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their ungodly deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment, to be punished. And we will end our reading there, knowing God will bless it to every heart. The last verse that we read contains the text of our message this evening. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. I want to speak this evening on the subject that we have announced, escape from justice or exit to judgment. what the Bible has to say about the suicide of the mass murderer, Harold Shipman. Peter says here that God knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God's knowledge is all embracing. There is nothing that God doesn't know. That's a staggering truth to us who have such a limited knowledge of the world in which we live, and even of ourselves. Our knowledge is exceedingly limited. For the believer, this great truth of God's omniscience is a wonderfully encouraging and sweet truth. For how good it is to ever remember that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly. How often I have read of military enterprises being undertaken to rescue some caught up in a most dangerous situation, and what's the greatest problem? Lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. We don't know where the hostages are being kept. We don't know how many are keeping them. We don't know the armaments that those who are keeping them possess. We don't know, we don't know, we don't know. That's the complaint. But God knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. He knows how to rescue his people from all that ever may beset them. And that's good, Christian. That's good. There is nothing that will happen that God is not aware of. Don't feel that circumstances have overtaken you that has caught God unawares. Don't think that. God knows all things. And that knowledge will serve him and serve you. For he will know how to deliver you out of trouble and out of temptation. But let the sinner also take note of this and tremble. For the knowledge of God will see to it that the sinner is punished. There can be no escape for the sinner. God knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. There's no escaping from God, who knoweth all things. In the recent reactions to the suicide of Harold Shipman, the mass murderer, and the extent of his murderous career is very much in doubt. It's estimated that he possibly killed well over 200 of his patients. And maybe that's a conservative estimation. I don't know. What an evil man he was. What a depraved, what a twisted mind he must have to engage in such a career. But as I say, the recent reactions to the announcement of his suicide was most alarming and heartbreaking, I have to say. Heartbreaking. How could a nation so blessed as England has been blessed in the past by God think as it currently thinks? For its thinking was displayed in its reactions to the suicide of this man Shipman. There was a great lament went up, especially from those whose families had suffered at his hands. And we can understand them being affected chiefly by this news. But it is the reaction to his death that I find so distressing. For it was spoken of as if he had somehow or other left his prison cell and the sufferings that that cell would have brought upon him in consequence of his crimes to a place where there was no suffering. There was anger expressed that he should escape justice. There was anger directed at the prison authorities for allowing a situation to develop whereby he could commit suicide and thus escape. How, I say again, could England, with the heritage that it has, have come to such a state of ignorance? Do they not know anything of the Bible? I speak of England, but you know, men and women, and I know that you know this. This ignorance is to be traced throughout the United Kingdom. It's not just found in England. It's found everywhere throughout the land. Apostasy grips our land. The truth of God has not merely been set aside in the pulpits and set aside in the affairs of the nation, but it has been removed entirely almost from the very minds and memories of the people of the land. So that there's no longer, it seems, even the faint memories of the great truths that once were proclaimed throughout the nation. For it's one of the basic teachings of God's Word that man has an appointment to keep. It is that of death. And for the unsaved, after death there's judgment. So Harold Shipman has not escaped justice. Has not by his craftiness in deceiving the prison authorities and giving no evidence or no sign that he intended to take his life, he has not escaped the rigors, such as they are, of prison life today for some better place. No, my friend. In truth, if England, I, and even the people who had suffered at the hands of this evil man, if they were acquainted with the Word of God when the news of that man's suicide came through, they would have been brought to silence. As their minds would have been gripped with the horror of what it was that foolish, wicked man had cast himself into when he took his own life. That man has gone out into eternity to enter upon something of the eternal consequences of his wickedness. I can't even begin to convey to you the horrors that at this moment surround Harold Shipman. Can't begin to tell you, because I don't even begin to know myself. But I do know there are horrors. As I open the pages of God's Word and I look toward eternity and the eternity of the wicked, I see that there awaits them the deepest darkness. I see that the Lord Jesus Christ and all of His servants who were inspired to speak upon this subject, I see they couch all they have to say in words that can only convey something of the horror that awaits the lost sinner. No, Harold Shipman gained no relief, no deliverance, no ending of the misery that prison life undoubtedly would have been. But my dear friend, he entered upon a regime of punishment that we can't even begin to imagine this evening. And if England only knew, if the victims and their friends only understood what it is that this man hurled himself out into, then I tell you it would silence every complaint. And there would be nothing but horrified silence at the news of this man's suicide. Let's look at our text. And let's consider first of all the fact that the Lord knows how to punish sinners. The Lord knows best how to punish sinners. You know, man is at loss on how to punish sin and sinners. He doesn't know how to do it. Government after government comes in with a supposed answer to the rising crime rate and the lawlessness that is abounding in the land. And they have all sorts of notions, and they run from one edge of thinking to the other parameter of thinking, and one's all for using the big stick, and when that's tried and it fails, they rush off in the opposite direction, and it's all psychology and treatment of that nature. And that's just as ineffective. That's just as ineffective, because man doesn't know how to punish sin. But God knows how to punish sin. God knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. He knows how to punish them, and He knows how to reserve them, keep them for that punishment. God knows how to punish the wicked because, first of all, He knows who they are. He knows who they are. In our courts, policemen would tell you very many times they have come out of the court after perhaps quite a lengthy time of preparing evidence against an individual, only to see that individual by one means or another beguiling the poor old judge, and he swallows the lie and he lets off the criminal. And those who have been engaged in trying to remove this criminal from society, they're vexed and frustrated by it all because of the ignorance of the judge. He didn't know a criminal when he had one before him. That's not a problem God has. God knows who the wicked are. His punishment is not curbed by doubts about guilt. His sentence is in no way formed or fashioned on the basis that maybe this man is not guilty. God knows who the wicked are. In John chapter 2, the verse 25, it is said of the Lord Jesus Christ, He needed not that any should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. He didn't need witnesses to come and explain the character of the man. He knew
what was in man.
And when it comes to the sinner, the Lord knows the heart of the sinner. He's aware of that. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Not the best judges in the world. They don't know them. They've all been deceived by the wickedness of man, but not God. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. God knows the wickedness of man. There's no deceiving of Him. And He gives to men according to their ways, according to the fruit of their doing. God knows the wicked. God knows the wicked. He knows the deeds of the wicked. Not just their heart, their disposition, their character, their mind, their thinking. He knows what they have done. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Every secret thing. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of man by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The secrets of man. When they tried that man, Ian Huntley, for the murder of those two little girls, neither the judge nor the jury knew the wickedness of the man from his past activities. That was kept back from them. But there'll be nothing kept back from God. He knows all about the individual. He knows the secrets of man. You know, man and woman, if only these doctrines were preached, this land might be delivered. At least in some measure from its lawlessness. We wrote an article in the last Burning Bush. We have a picture of an old man. That old man's a Free Presbyterian from Lisburn. He was badly beaten up by wicked young fellows. A hatchet even used upon him. Broken bones. And deep lacerations were the result. And you can see, though it's only a black and white picture, if you were to see it in color, you'd see something of the dreadful injuries that old man suffered. And as he was suffering, he says, you know, the Lord sees you, fellas. The Lord's watching you. The response was a mouthful of unrepeatable cursing. What did they care about God? Or what he could see, they'll care one day. They'll care one day. They'll care one day. God knows the deeds of the wicked. That's why God is able to punish them. And punish them appropriately and adequately. He knows the extent of guilt. He knows all the extenuating circumstances, and he doubtless will take them all into account. He knows that not everybody involved in a crime bear the same degree of guilt. God knows all that. Oh, God knows how to judge sinners, men and women. He knows how to judge sinners. And he knows what the crime deserves. There have been of late some judges who brought themselves into great controversy by suggesting that perhaps some crimes that were committed as a result of the fault of the victim. Perhaps the victim acted in such a fashion as to provoke the crime. There was outrage that that should be the thinking of the judge. And of course, judges are only sinners. And they're perfect in their thinking by any means. But God is perfectly holy and perfectly just, and He will fit the punishment to the crime so perfectly that even the punished will acknowledge it to be correct. Romans chapter 3, the verse 19, every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. That's what happens when God acts in justice. Every mouth is stopped. You know, there's no appeal from God's court. Not only because there's no higher authority than God, but I'll tell you this, nobody ever asks to appeal after God has tried them. Nobody leaves God's court feeling they have not been dealt with justly. Nobody. There is wrought in every person who is converted, as part of that wonderful work of regeneration, a sense of guilt. The thief on the cross, as he was dying, looked to Christ for salvation, and in the words he uttered at that season, he said, "We deserve to die." He was speaking to his fellow thief. "We deserve to die." Now that's the workings of grace. That man was brought to a place where he recognized, "I deserve all I'm getting. I'm a sinner." Indeed, he would have said, "I deserve far more." God had wrought within that man an understanding of his sin and brought him to a place where he owned his guilt. Well, I believe God will so reveal to men at the judgment their wickedness that there'll not be one who will complain. Now, they won't be brought to repentance. They won't be brought to a place where they feel sorrow for their sins. But they will be brought to a place where they own their sins. And every tongue will be silent. There won't be one leave the court of God saying, "I have been dealt with unjustly." There'll not be a voice raised throughout eternity in the caverns of the lost complaining about God's justice. God knows how to deal with sinners. He knows how to judge sinners. Let me show you from this verse also that God reserves sinners for punishment. The word "reserved" means to keep a watch over. Very literally, we may say, to the wicked, God is watching you. And old Eddie Green, that old man that was so badly abused from Lisburn, was perfectly right when he said, "God's watching you." God knows how to reserve the wicked unto punishment. He knows how to keep an eye on them. He doesn't lose sight of them. There's all sorts of devices now employed that are clamped to the limbs of individuals so that they can be traced and thus curtailed in going where they ought not to go. This is part of their punishment, but we know that they find ways of getting rid of these devices and hanging them up at home, so that the device is at home and registering the fact that it's home at home while they're off gallivanting. But God doesn't lose sight of his suspects. God doesn't lose sight of the sinner. God keeps a watch over them. If you're not saved tonight, just you know that. Just you know that. God's watching you. God's watching you. He knows your every thought, your every deed. Sinners are chained to God's unceasing observation. They live under the frown of his wrath. His displeased eye
follows them, as does his frown of disapproval.
In John chapter 3 and the verse 36, we read, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Hovers over him. If you're not saved tonight, may you realize that. The wrath of God is over your head. And when you leave this church still unsaved, it'll follow you. And when you're lying sleeping tonight, you'll sleep under the cloud of God's wrath. And when you rise tomorrow morning, you'll rise under the wrath of God. Because God knows how to reserve the wicked unto punishment. He doesn't lose contact with them. This is the lot of the unconverted. I'm talking here about everyone who is unconverted, for that's who is spoken of in our text when the word unjust are spoken of, referred to. God knows how to reserve the unjust. He's talking about the unsaved. He's talking about the unconverted. Those who are yet in their sins. That's who he's talking about. And if you're not saved, you're reserved unto punishment. You're tagged for punishment. And there'll be no escaping of it. By any method that you seek to employ to escape it. Let me say this. The punishment of sin is progressive. The punishment of sin begins the moment sin is committed. If we were to wound ourselves, instantly, there's pain as a result of that. As soon as the hand is cut, there's pain. And as soon as sin is committed, there is a consequence. We feel the pain that stems from wrongdoing. But now you know and I know that if we cut ourselves, we feel that pain. But the pain's not finished if we don't take measures to make sure that the wound is treated. If we allow the wound to remain untreated and infection breaks out, the pain gets worse. So it is with sin. There is that initial pain that follows wrongdoing. I'm thinking of what you read, for instance, in 1 Samuel chapter 24, and again another incident concerning the same man, David, in 2 Samuel chapter 24. In 1 Samuel 24, David cut off the skirt or the tail end of the robe of King Saul, and it says his heart smote him. What he did was wrong, and that was the first pain of his wrongdoing. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, it's David again. He's now a much older man and he does something wrong. He numbers Israel contrary to the will of God, and as soon as he did it, his heart smote him. That's the pain. And I believe that in most instances, there is a registering immediately on the conscience of man of wrongdoing when they commit sin. But it doesn't end there. Because men who go on in their sins, taking no heed to conscience and to its rebuke, are often rebuked more powerfully by some providential intervention by God. Sinners who become a danger to others, God oftentimes steps into their lives to stop them. That's what happened to the world in the days of Noah. Men had become so grossly wicked
They threatened the purpose of God, so God wiped out that whole generation. We read about Sodom and Gomorrah. They had become so grossly wicked, a threat to the whole of society in that land. God wiped them out. God wiped them out. He still wipes out people. Let me tell you that. Takes people away. When their sin becomes an offense to Him to such a degree it cannot be tolerated, He wipes them out. Takes them away. And so the punishment of sin is taken to another level. But of course it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. Because the punishment of sin intensifies a death. When a man dies in his sins, you know, he may have been all his life plagued by the miseries that naturally follow sin. He may have suffered again and again and again at the providential dealings of God, but remained in his sins. But when death comes for the sinner, there is an intensifying of the punishment. I've already read from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. When men die in their sins, they go to hell. They go to a place of punishment. Be aware of that. We're given a glimpse of that place in Luke. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. It's the death of the rich man. He dies, is buried, and verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. I want to say very solemnly, the moment the life of Harold Shipman expired in his body, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. In hell. That's where Harold Shipman is tonight. And I want to tell you, God's hell's worse than any prison in England. And if Harold Shipman could have his way, he'd be back in that prison cell. God's punishing of sin is progressive. During a man's life, the punishment of sin is even very much tinged with mercy. It's designed to show the man where his sin is taking him. It's designed to turn him back from his sin and turn him unto God. But when death comes, all mercy ends, and man is cast into hell. And there, in torments, he will lift up his eye. But it's not over yet. Punishment for Harold Shipman has not reached its height. It has not reached its fullness. There is worse yet to come. There's worse yet to come. A man may be found guilty in a court and be told by the judge, I will give sentence on this man in a week's time. Take him away. And the man goes to jail. He goes to jail as a convicted man, but his sentence has not yet been passed. The degree that he is going to be punished as a result of his guiltiness has not yet been passed. And he'll be brought back. And sentence will be passed, and he will return to that prison. And now he will be dealt with in a different fashion. He was kept most likely in what is called a holding cell for a season. But now that sentence is passed, he will begin to live in a certain part of the prison where such a sentence is carried out according to the regime of that particular part of the prison. In hell, sinners are guilty, but they're waiting for sentence. They're waiting for sentence. And the sentence of God will be passed upon all wicked men at the great white throne. And the final place of punishment for wicked men is described for us in Revelation chapter 20 and the verse 15. It's called the lake of fire. The lake of fire. What a dreadful description. God has revealed these things, men and women, and revealed them out of mercy. He has revealed them in order that sinners might know where their sin will take them. He has revealed it that they might take heed, and that they might flee from the wrath to come. The gospel is all about persuading men to flee from the wrath that will most certainly overtake them because of their sin. The gospel is all about pointing guilty sinners to the one place of safety for them. And that one place is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. In His death, there is atonement for our sins. There is cleansing from our sins. There is pardon and forgiveness from God. You see, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was a special death. We read about it in 1 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus Christ, in an act of unsurpassed love, took the place of guilty sinners, was punished in their place, suffered for them. He was the just one, the holy one. But he took the place of the unjust. And he died for them. And whoever, even a sinner as black as Harold Shipman, if they come to Jesus Christ, place themselves under His precious blood, trust in Him, they will pass from a state of guilt to a state of perfect innocence through the blood of Christ. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Oh, suicide's no escape from punishment. Suicide's only a shortcut to hell for the sinner. That's all it is. The only means of escape from punishment for sin is through the sufferings and the agonies of Jesus Christ. I'll close with a question. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? May God help you tonight, if you're not saved, to come to Christ. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the mercy
which each unconverted person here tonight enjoys. For they are yet in the land of the living, under the sound of the gospel. Lord, help them to come to Christ. Lord, help them to flee to Him for salvation. Turn them from the folly that they think they can escape from sin and escape from God. But, O God, may they turn and find refuge in Jesus, even tonight. We ask it in His name. Amen.